Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance you get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Greetings to all our GNCR listeners. I'm Mike Hottie from Shekinah Road to Recovery, and this promises to be an awesome, encouraging program. So to our listeners, a warm welcome. Also, a warm welcome to Karen.
Good evening, Mark, and good evening, listeners.
It's great to have you with on the program. Karen's my privilege to be actually speaking with you and talking about how God has intervened in your life. Karen is at the moment busy and involved with Link FM Radio. This is a radio station down in East London, but it is my privilege to be actually chatting with Karen today about her own personal testimony. And as always, I'd just like to remind our listeners that if you have a comment that you'd like to make, or you have anything you'd like to share, or a question, then anything that we might say or anything concerning addiction, you're welcome to do so on the telephone number 082-789-5973. I'll say that number again, 082-789-5973. But now on to Karen's story. Karen, as mentioned, you are involved with Link FM. Tell us a little bit about Link FM and your what you are doing there at that radio station.
Well, Link FM, and we'll hear through the course of this testimony, the role that it kind of plays in the testimony. So definitely a God-ordained appointment here that I have. Currently, I am in charge of sort of all things sales and marketing for the station, and just making sure that the station is well presented in the community. So, yes, Christian community radio station, very similar to you guys, but we do what you do here in East London.
That's absolutely great. But obviously, it hasn't always been like that in your own personal life, has it, Karen?
No, not at all, actually.
Not at all. Well, let's go right back to the very beginning. Growing up, are you a local lass?
No, I'm actually from Port Elizabeth, Quebec, okay, as it's called now, and ended up in East London through a tragedy and comedy of events. But we'll get to that as we come to the story. So, just keeping it sort of faith focused, grew up in the Catholic Church. My dad is Mauritian and my mom is South African, and he was a jockey who at the age of 16 went to the Jockey Academy in Durban and ended up at Port Elizabeth, where he met my mom. They got married and that's the story there. So grew up in the Catholic Church, was very involved in it, you know, did the Sunday school every Sunday. If you'd ever asked me, I was a Christian, went to youth every Friday. At one stage after school, I was still very involved with the Sunday school. I even led the Sunday school at one stage. I was the principal, if you want to call it that. So I've always had a leaning towards the things of God, but never really a relationship. But it wasn't until much later, when we get into my testimony, that I realized, you know, that calling yourself a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you have that relationship and that faith.
I think this is a situation where many, many peoples, and I've seen that here in South Africa, is that they don't have any active faith, as you say, no relationship with the Lord, but they call themselves Christian because they don't follow any other specific religion or creed or whatever. And perhaps their parents were Christian, or they grew up in a Christian community, and so they just call themselves Christian.
My favorite comparison is always to, you know, you're not going to call yourself a car if you're standing in a garage.
Yes,
So we have these Christians, they go to church every Sunday. They you know, you do all the things that make you believe that this is your faith. But you know, when you are born again, you do realize that there's so much more to it than standing in the garage.
So when you were in your growing years, what started possibly a downward trend in your life, or a slip into alcohol or drugs and whatever?
Well, my story, my addiction isn't alcohol and drugs at all, actually.
Not at all. Okay.
No, none of that. But yes. So I think, you know, and it's taken me a long time to see it, but I think mine was more of a people-pleasing, addicted to approval.
Okay.
And I think it's a story really of how the enemy can take anything and use it as a tool to turn into a lie that you can believe. So I was always quite a high achiever. I was one of those lucky kids who didn't really have to study very hard to get the grades that I did. You know, still kind of came out on top always.
Mm-hmm.
Ended up in high school getting like the best all-round achievement award for, you know, sport, academics,
yes,
cultural, extramural activities, you know, so always a bit of a high achiever. But then, you know, with that comes that push from others and a well-meaning push, actually, you know, whether you're still getting really good grades and whatever the case is, and people are still saying, Karen's still not working to her potential, she can do better. And it wasn't a lie, because it was with very little effort that I was able to do that.
You see, listeners, I told you that this would be an awesome program. This is an addiction that we don't ever encounter much in society today, but it's amazing the type of addictions that there are in society today. And whereas we just tend to actually look at alcoholism, look at drug abuse and say, well, that's it. That's the only addiction. Of course, you know that we have touched on porn, we've touched on eating, we've touched even on shopping. And here's an addiction seeking approval, seeking to be esteemed amongst colleagues and peers. How did this affect your relationships with others, Karen?
You know what? Let me tell you a little bit of the story of the fall, and then I can tell you that the things that came to light in terms of relationships. So
yes,
I worked in the travel industry. I went to study, you know, after school, and then ended up working in the travel industry. Eventually, after, you know, met somebody, the complete wrong somebody, who again, and this comes from the you know, the approval and what does everybody else think and how does this look, married just completely the wrong man, but on the surface everything looked like, people used to say to me, oh, you're so lucky, what a great, you know, relationship, what a great life you have, what a great, and you know, it was all about what people could see and what they were looking at from the outside, but I mean, the reality was something completely different. So eventually, my first daughter was born in 2000 and I must think now, in which one? 2006. And she was, she had quite bad asthma as a baby. And I, you know, was off a lot with her. It was up and down to hospital with nebulizers and whatever the case is. I always, you know, When I worked, I always thought I would be one of those moms who would do my 4 months maternity leave and go straight back to work, because I'm not stay-at-home mom, you know, material. That's just not in me. I want to work. I want to be doing stuff. And ended up surprising myself and staying home with her for almost 9 months before going back to work. Then when when I was pregnant with my second daughter 2 years later, you know, my husband and I kind of decided, you know, maybe it's time for me to do my own thing. So I started my own travel agency.
Okay.
And that was probably, you know, I was 29 years old, starting my own business, having come from a family of people who weren't necessarily very entrepreneurial. They were very sort of, I mean, my parents, my mom had worked for the same company for 30 years. My dad had worked for the same company for years and years and years. I mean, these were just good, solid, go to work every day, come home. You not much of an entrepreneurial spirit.
So your situation was completely different, like a breakaway from the family
like
tradition.
Almost like a bit of a rebellion almost. Like, I can do this, you know. Okay. And you don't realize the pride almost that creeps in, you know, because I've done so well with very little effort in my life. You know, I can do this too. I can do anything.
Yes.
And it went well until it didn't go well. Working in the travel industry, you know, we ended up leaving Port Elizabeth, and I ended up opening a branch of the travel agency in Johannesburg as well. And then the internet kind of took over the travel business.
Yes.
You know, people weren't booking as much. So, you know, we got to a point where we were living a certain lifestyle. I was the main breadwinner. You know, unfortunately, there wasn't a partner who stepped up in that sort of sense. So there was a lot of responsibility on me to keep up with things. So what eventually happened is the business wasn't making enough money. So I was using funds that were coming in for people's travel bookings to pay for expenses, to keep up with everything, and sort of rolling the funds as they were coming in. And eventually, after doing this for almost 3 years, it caught up to me in the sense that there just wasn't enough cash coming in to sustain it, and people were starting to pay for holidays that they weren't getting.
Okay. All right.
There was, you know, a lot of unhappiness amongst clients and all sorts of things. There were some clients who ended up laying charges, and I got arrested for fraud. The trial went on for about 3 years. Because I had a national company and a lot of the work was online, there were cases that were placed from sort of all over the country. So the National Prosecuting Authority was supposed to sort of combine everything and do one trial, and I ended up on trial five separate times. And eventually, when we threatened them with malicious prosecution, because I kept getting sentenced at every trial, you know, they kind of put an end to it.
And were all these trials in the same place, or did you?
No, there were trials in PE. There was a trial in New Hanover in KwaZulu-Natal, and there were two in Johannesburg.
Okay.
So, but that was over a period of quite a bit of time. But I did end up in prison. I left my husband somewhere in the course of all of this in about 2011. So before I went to prison, and the girls and myself moved back down to my parents in Port Elizabeth. It was in 2013 that I actually got sentenced, and the kids went to stay with their father, who had then gone back to East London, where he was originally from. And I ended up in prison in East London because it's the only female prison in the Eastern Cape.
Okay.
It takes people that have been sentenced for more than 2 years. So culminatively, after all these trials that had happened and were still happening, they ended up sentencing me. In total, it worked out to about 15 years.
Okay.
But the total monetary kind of value was, it was under R1 million. And when the asset forfeiture unit had done the investigation, they'd found that there was no money that had gone into personal accounts. Mm-hmm. It was all used to kind of keep the business going.
Yes.
And the sad part about this is, and it's something that took me a very long while to kind of come to grips with, is that the investigating officer told me that if I had liquidated the business and just said, that's it, this is a failure, that they never would have been able to charge me with fraud, and I never actually would have gone to prison.
Oh, boy. Okay.
Yes.
It's amazing how afterwards you always hear what should have been done.
And then you think that was just pride.
Yeah.
That was just, what are people going to think? I can do this. I can get myself out of this. I can make this work. It's not as bad as I think it is. What are people going to say? What are people going to think? Who am I going to turn to? And I remember I, you know, just before I got arrested, I actually had a bit of a breakdown and ended up in a place called Crescent Clinic in Johannesburg for 21 days, just for clinical depression and all sorts of things.
And I can imagine the pressure on you must have been quite tremendous.
Yes.
Having two young daughters and all this going on, it's not surprising.
And even though I'd been on trial, I'd been arrested probably, I'd been arrested and let out on what they call free bail at one stage. I knew that the case was coming. It was only after, I'd known about the case, let's say for about a year. Then I ended up in Crescent Clinic, and they told me that once I was released from Crescent Clinic, they were actually going to arrest me. It was only then that I even told my family what was happening. And the only reason that I did that is because Carte Blanche had decided to do a feature on what had happened, and it was going to be aired. And I wanted to let my family know before it got aired on TV.
I hadn't
told anybody what was happening. So the only reason I told him is because this thing was going to be aired on Carte Blanche. So, yeah, that's how they found out. So I really hadn't told anybody. But what I wanted to say about the pride is and how I knew that, you know, if I just had the humility to treat this whole situation differently, everything could have been different. When I was we had therapy sessions every day at the clinic, and I invited a very good friend of mine who's I'm still friends with today, but had been friends with me from school. And her and her husband had also been going through something. Their business had liquidated. But she came to a therapy session with me. The therapist invited her. And she said to me on that day, she said, why do I not know about this? How could you not tell me? And I said to her, you had enough of your own things going on. Why would I bother you with this? Why would I? And she turned around to me and she said, you are so selfish. I cannot believe it. And I was taken aback because I thought, what are you talking about? Well, how am I selfish? And she said, you are always the first one with all of the friends to say, how can I help you? What can I do? But you don't trust any of us, to help you out when you're in a situation.
And it's amazing, Karen, how oftentimes we don't see ourselves in that situation, but it's actually quite obvious to quite a lot of people around about us.
That's exactly it. But, you know, when you're more concerned about how things are looking and, you know, what are people thinking about me and you know, how things appear rather than how they actually are.
All you want to do is sort of save face.
Yes.
Yeah.
So anyway, I ended up in prison in East London because it was the only female prison in the Eastern Cape. My daughters at the time were 4 and 7 years old. So, I mean, that was quite a crucial stage for them. They didn't have the best time, you know, kind of adjusting and you know, going through their schooling and whatever. And there were social workers involved. And it was never a life that I thought I'd had. I'd never grown up in a situation where there were social workers and this issue and that issue. And, you know, having to go to court to get, you know, visitation with them. And you know, there were all sorts of things that needed to happen that were just a mess. Oh. I mean, absolute mess. And, you know, they say the higher you climb, the harder you fall. You can't really fall much harder than 5 years in prison, because that's what I ended up serving after all the appeals and the whatever you know and all the rest of it. It ended up all being reduced down to 5 years, but 5 years
is a long time.
Is a long time.
Well, listeners, we're going to actually go for a music break. We've heard how Karen got herself into an absolute mess, depressed state, being tried all over the countryside and then ending up in prison in East London, serving 5 years. But after the break, we'll hear how God has done a turnaround in her life. Stay with us. Welcome back, listeners, to Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Harty. And we've been chatting with Karen. We've heard many times on this program different types of addictions. People get caught in alcohol, people get caught in drugs, eating habits, pornography, gaming, that type of things. And here we see Karen, an addiction to approval, seeking approval which basically is pride in her life, which came, as she herself mentioned, to a calamity and a collapse, ending up in prison in East London. Karen, pick it up from there. You're serving now 5 years in East London prison. Not the most glamorous or pleasant place to actually spend a person's midlife, as it were.
No, absolutely not at all. And, you know, you've got two young daughters out there who you know, are also struggling with their own stuff and just as a mom, just that I think that was the worst part of it all, as a mom, just not being able to be there for them in such an important time. But also just makes the testimony so much sweeter when you see the relationship that we have now. So, you know, so what then, you know, so I am a Christian, you know, I am praying, you know, how we do it. You know, you pray your hardest when you're at your lowest and, you know, you kind of look up because there's really nowhere else to look. And there was a group of people called Passion for People, a group of ladies. Used to come into the prison and minister to the prison. And one of the psychologists that I'd actually seen before I went into prison at the clinic had said to me, Karen, you need to, when you eventually do get arrested and end up in prison, because we knew it was inevitable at that stage, is you need to study or else you're literally going to go crazy. You need to find something to focus on. You need to find some sort of studies to do. Now, unbeknown to most of the people, studying isn't free in prison. So I had to get hold of, I decided to study theology. And I did this. I did this because I'd always considered myself a Christian, but I'm also somewhat of a sort of, I have a very sort of intellectual, you know, leaning. I like to be able to reason with things. I like to be able to study. I like to be able to learn and really just understand what it is that I'm dealing with.
And I think that also stems from your youth when you're growing up, where you say you were an achiever.
Yes.
And a good achiever at that, with not too much effort.
Yes. So if I really want to grasp something and I really want to be able to kind of stand by it, I need to be able to understand it. So I thought, let me study theology because I need to understand what this is. You know, what this faith thing is, what this, you know. And I always say to people, I didn't really have this big Damascus Road experience. I can't tell you what date I became born again. I can't tell you, you know, there's no definitive. It was just a case of studying. And so I got a hold of a couple of churches. I got a hold of a couple of people I knew, some of my family, and everybody put money together. And I ended up studying correspondence with no computers, no cell phones, just a whole bunch of books, a whole bunch of different versions of the Bible, a very old size of a brick Strong's Concordance that I used to keep under my bed in the prison. If you do study, you do get put in a single cell in the school section. So I was on my own. So it was me and all these books and going, handwriting all the assignments and just really spending time with the Lord and having my radio in there with Link FM on. Now, this is also a very important part of my testimony because it was Christian radio that was my companion and my family while I was doing all of this. You know, the constant encouraging words, you work in the radio space as well. You know that the listeners kind of become family, even though you've never met them. You know by name that this one is going to, you know, phone in for this. You know who the Auntie Stellas are. You know this. You know, you get your regulars, and you kind of feel like you become part of that family. So I'm studying, and you know, at one stage, I look at the assignment that I was doing. I can't even remember which assignment it was, and I think, you know what? I really actually do believe what I am learning about here. And I am born again, and I have really gotten to know God through this process of my situation, of my circumstance, of the studies that I'm doing. What I did was I ended up writing letters to Link FM, to the studio, and just saying, look, you know, I am incarcerated at the moment. Yeah, in East London, and I found Link FM, and I listen every day, and whatever, whatever. Titch ended up reading some of those letters on air. Mm-hmm. And that's actually how we got to know each other.
All right.
To meet.
And just for our listeners' sake, if some of you remember, a few weeks ago, we actually had a chat with Titch, and he actually shared his own personal testimony here on GNCR. And so we see the actual greatness and the effect that Christian radio can actually have in a community.
Absolutely. And I stand by that 1,000% today. And Titch's wife and some of the pastors from the church that we had came to visit at the prison, and then I got to meet them. And then Titch and some of the Link FM team came to visit some of the ladies at the prison. And I remember on one of those visits, and it was probably about 2 years before I was actually due to be released, I said to Titch, you know what? One day I'm going to work at Link FM. And he laughed. We laughed about it. It was a joke. Because, you know, everybody wants to work on radio. Yeah. And we laughed about it. And I said to him, oh, we can laugh, but I know that's where I'm going to. Anyway, fast forward a few years again, and it's the day of my parole hearing, and I need to go and have this meeting with all the officers and the people on the parole board to say, you know, why I feel I should be released on parole. And then probably the most audible word of God I've ever heard in my life came on that morning. As I was waking up, I just heard this voice saying to me, go home and tell your friends. And I knew that it was a scripture, but for the life of me, and at this stage, I'd now ended up with 2 degrees, one in theology and one in Christian education. But I wouldn't know where in the Bible. I just thought, this is a word from God, and I need to find it before I go to this meeting today. So I pulled out that big Strong's Concordance, and I looked it up, and it actually came from Mark 4, verse 19.
Okay.
Where Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man, and he said to him, go home and tell your friends the good things that I've done for you and the mercy that I've shown you. And I just knew, like I knew, that the parole would be granted and it wouldn't be a problem.
That sounds fantastic. Yes. And while you're actually sharing that there, another scripture has come to my mind. It's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, which reads, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. As you've been sharing, that scripture just seems to resonate with your story so far.
Very much so, actually. Now, I had the option to be released back home to PE with my folks, but I also had a friend in East London who offered for me to come and stay, a friend that I'd met in prison, funny enough, that offered for me to come and stay with her and her husband until I got, you know, myself sorted out. And it was a while before I said yes to them because I wasn't completely sure where God wanted me in this whole situation. My kids were at school in East London, and I didn't want to necessarily uproot them and take them to PE. You know, it was going to be a lot with me coming out after 5 years anyway.
So it seemed a natural thing to actually then gravitate towards East London.
Yes. Okay, so eventually decided I was going to be in East London. I decided that just before the parole hearing, because you need to tell them where you're staying and who your support system is. And the funny thing is, and I prayed about it for a long time, the minute that I decided, yes, I'm staying in East London, I believe that is where God wants me, the doors already, even from inside the prison, that started opening. Suddenly I was getting letters from people I didn't know. I got a phone call from an aunt of mine in PE who said to me that somebody she works with had gone to a ladies' retreat in Jeffreys Bay, and my name was on a prayer list at a meeting there. And I'm like, I don't
amazing.
Even anybody. So there were all these connections and all these openings and all these churches that from East London that were writing to me saying, you know, we're praying for you. There's, you know, let us know when you're out. And there were a whole lot of things that were happening. So I got my parole date and I was released. And then in 2018, so it's only 6 years ago, 2018 on the 4th of June, I was released. I had been chatting to Titch in the meantime, and I went on to Link FM not even 24 hours later on the 5th of June on the morning show to give testimony.
Okay.
Because the decision was God had said, go out and tell your friends. So the decision here was, I didn't want my story, and I was coming into a strange town. I knew nobody. I knew probably two handfuls of people, and less than 10 people in East London. I mean, it was a real leap of faith to come out and start my life over. And I was 39 years old. I was turning 40 in a few months' time, and I'm starting my life from scratch over in a town I don't know. So the decision then was to, I don't want my story to be, oh, there's that woman that went to prison. Mm-hmm. You know, the story needs to be about what happens after.
Yeah.
Because that is the gospel. That is God's story.
That's right.
What happens after
that's
Friday? Right. Sunday comes, you know? Right. So that's kind of where it all started. So the next morning, the 5th of June, 2018, gave testimony on Link FM and just got an outpouring of support from the community of East London, because they'd been mm-hmm. listening to the letters through the years, and now was out. And yeah. Link FM had a celebrated cake here for me, and, you know,
talked
me a bit. And so I'm gonna run through this as quickly as I can. But kind of 6 weeks later, the friend that I was staying with, Christine and I, we were invited to a ladies' retreat that we went to. And on the last day of the retreat, you know, sometimes these things can be like very emotional and very exhausting and really get you to dig deep. And on the last day, they said, you know, just go back to your rooms and just for fun, kind of make a list of things you want from God at the moment. Make it a shopping list. Just, you mm-hmm. know, just be as ridiculous as you want to be. And I remember sitting on the floor, actually, in the hotel room, and I was just so exhausted and so over the weekend. And so, you know, God had really challenged me with a lot of things then. And just putting silly things like, I really think it's time for a job now, but, you know, I want a flexible job because I want to be able to go watch my kids play sport because I've already missed 5 years with them. You know, I want to stay in Beacon Bay because I don't know East London and I know the area, and I want my own place as much as I love my friends. I'd like some of my independence back, and I really need a car guard. And it was really just this ridiculous list of stuff mm-hmm. that I wanted.
Yeah.
We fast forward a little bit. He'd also planted me in a really awesome church sort of straight away. And, you know, with that church family, they really just helped me get my life back together. So That was just after I was released. Then I will never forget, it was just before the Women's Day public holiday in the beginning of August. One of the girls, what you doing? And I wasn't looking for work, because one of the things that I was convinced of was that, you know, my parents weren't saved. I'd always been sort of very money focused, and where's the money going to come from, and how's this going to work, and how's that going to work? And, mm-hmm. and God said to me, you don't do anything, I'm going to do this for you. And I kind of knew that through the testimony specifically of my financial situation, that this is how my parents were going to pay attention to what the Lord was doing.
Yes.
So I knew he was going to use that testimony to speak to them. And mm-hmm. and a couple of weeks, you know, the same week after that retreat, she phoned me and she said, my parents have this guest house in Beacon Bay. They're looking for someone to run it. And I just feel like you are the person that they need to speak to. Can I fetch you and take you to meet them? So, I mean, I always joke and I say, I didn't even have to get myself to the interview. God drove me there. And long story short, ended up getting it. They gave me a flat to stay in that had space for the ghouls to be with me. They gave me a car to use. They gave me a job that had flexible hours because it was a guest house. So in the afternoons, I was free. Everything on that list was ticked off, and I got it all in one day.
It's amazing. It's amazing. But then you see, when we read Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's verses 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And this is it. We are seeing the Lord is now blessing you with just what you needed, a flexible type situation where you can be involved now with your daughters.
Yes. So I'm going to push through this because I know we're limited for time, But, you know, fast forward then is I started taking on bookings for other guest houses, started building up a bit of a portfolio of different places that I was managing. Still, you know, wasn't paying for accommodation, wasn't paying for anything really, because I was living in the places where I was working. So God was really just looking after me. I had exactly what I needed. You know, I had a bit of money to do what I needed to do, and I was starting to build up stuff. And in the meantime, through all of this, we're still kind of, you know, on and off, coming and sharing testimony with Link, getting involved with some of the activities, and sort of here and there, you know, coming and being on air a little bit and sharing. And and then COVID happened.
Okay.
And the guest house industry obviously took a bit of a fall, but COVID also a very special blessing for me because my children stayed with me that entire time. And I still believe that that was God's way for us of just giving us some of that time back. I mean, the intentional time and the amount of time that my daughters and I got to spend together after, you know, having lost 5 years. I think without COVID and without that lockdown, it would have been a very different situation.
And so this is where the Lord has actually opened up doors for you. Mm. And now you are working at Link FM, or that is your ministry, that is your occupation at the time now, where you have sort of the proclamation to all of what God has done in your life.
And it's not just that, you know, I also run two NGOs, okay. And I'm also, well, just recently for the last 3 years, was the chairperson of the Bordekai Chamber of Business, one of their committees, their CSI committees. So, and I mean, that's a pretty, you know, kind of esteemed space to be in a town, yes. Especially for someone with a criminal record, which I had to, you know, share with them when yes. when they asked me to take over as a chairperson of the Chamber of Business. But, and I say this only because God can restore anything. Yeah. I mean, I had been disgraced and shamed in the world of business and in the corporate world to the point where it was on carte blanche and, you know, ended up in prison for 5 years. Mm. And I think what he has restored in my life now, you know, there is more to my story is not there's that woman that went to prison.
Yeah.
Look at how God is using her now.
Yeah, I think that's it. Mm. See what God can do.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's the situation there. We have come to almost the end of our program, and it's actually been quite an awesome program listening to how God has intervened in your life, Karen. And I wonder, just in our last minute that we do have, if you could just leave an encouraging word with our listeners. Certainly for me, I've been greatly encouraged personally, where I see God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, yes. as we see prophesied in Joel. And that's what I see in your testimony. But in our last half a minute that we've got, a closing word for our listeners, please.
I just think, you know what, it's never over. And God, until he says so, and he has a life that he wants you to live, and he wants you to live that in abundance, and he wants you to live it for him. So as long as you're constantly turning to him and saying, which way now, God? You know, what do I do now? And you're trusting in him. I think that trust is so important. And I never trusted anybody but myself before. You know, I thought I had the answers to everything. So for me, that trust relationship took a long time to build. But now that it's there, I know that even if I make a mistake in a decision of that what way now, Lord, and I hear incorrectly, he will somehow steer it back to where it needs to be. Because that's what he does. He's God. And I'm not.
Amen. Amen. Karen, thank you very, very much for sharing your story. And I trust indeed that it'll be an encouragement to all our listeners. As you have heard, God can turn around any situation to the good if we are prepared to trust him. Yes. God bless you all.
Thank you.